Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled, Train Up a Child. Thank you to Don, Jim, and Glynis for being part of the video. The scripture reading is Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Colossians 1, 28.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to encourage those who are still in the foyer to come in and take a seat. We're going to begin our time together this morning with a few announcements. I have a couple of birthdays coming up this week. Josh and Bonnie are celebrating. We also have Diane is putting together a new church directory. So if you have had any information that has changed or if you're new and would like to be like to have your contact information out to everybody, you can email her and she'll get that put together in the next little bit. We are celebrating in a couple of weeks with Lindsay and her fiance. They are having an open house here to introduce Daniel to everyone. So please plan to attend that on September 10th. And then the following week is the Community Care Annual Food Drive. It is the 33rd annual food drive. So please make a plan to set aside some food to pick up something specially for that week, and they are looking for volunteers. We've done it the last couple of years, and it is a really rewarding day. So you can visit the Community Care website to find out more information and to register for that. We have a couple of announcements. We have some extremely good news. Jack is home from the hospital. He has been in there for a couple of weeks. He and Marie now have, in addition to his cancer that he had before, now they are learning how to deal with diabetes and all the complications that go with that. So please pray for them as they learn how to do that. But also praise God that he is home. He doesn't have to be in the hospital anymore. And we also are praying for the James family. Tina's father passed away yesterday. He was ill with pneumonia, not for very long, I don't think. And so please pray for them and keep them in your thoughts. That is a heavy thing to have going on. Let's bring these things and more to God in prayer now. Lord, thank you for this time we can spend together. Thank you for our family gathered here. Thank you for our family gathered everywhere around the world. All of our brothers and sisters united in your name and in your praise. Thank you for this great privilege we have of coming directly to you and knowing that you will hear us, that when we ask for your ear, you are always ready. You are right there. Lord, we mourn with Tina and with her family. We want to be a comfort to them as much as we can, and we know that true comfort comes from you. So please put your hand on her and on the rest of her family to guide them through this time. God, we rejoice at Jack's healing and that he is able to be back in his regular surroundings that will help him to get back to feeling like himself again. Thank you for strengthening Marie as she has been dealing with back and forth to the hospital and all the complications with that. And we pray that you will restore them to their regular things that they like to do, and that you would just put your hand on them as well to give strength and comfort and patience. Lord, as we spend this time together, raising our voices in song, lifting hands in prayer, we ask for your presence to be with us, and we ask for your guidance for those who are speaking and sharing thoughts, that they would remember what they have prepared and bring us words from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our time of communion. there are a variety of churches that offer a unique culture when it comes to worship. Many of the churches of Christ, we kind of follow the same pattern. But I remember when I was first preaching for a church in Indiana, I was kind of blown away by the culture of communion that was there. Generally, I grew up in a time, and some of you can remember these times as well, that when someone would come up and share communion, there would be somewhat of a lengthy comment, maybe 10 minutes or something like that, but always bringing us back to why we have communion. His body and is shown in a cracker, or when it comes to the shed blood, some juice. But it's unique how it's done in a variety of places and in a variety of times, because there are comments about it. But when I first started preaching in Portland, Indiana, every Sunday, generally, a person would come to the front and say, "We are now having communion." Communion represents the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And that was it. That's just the way it was done. And it was meaningful. It was helpful. But me being a young minister, I was preparing a sermon that would last 20 minutes. It's like, oh no, I'm going to have to preach for 40 minutes just to hang in there. I'm not doing that today. But it's just a reminder that when we gather together, it's always the celebration of Jesus. No matter what has been happening in our life, is happening in our life, it's a reminder that Jesus is bringing us back to the center. And sometimes we can pull ourselves away because of life's troubles, difficulties, relationships, financial disasters. And sometimes, and I'll just be honest, the last thing you want to do is to be with a group of people who are going to be happy because of faith if you're not that way. But one of the things that we notice is if you make yourself be part of a fellowship, no matter how disastrous life is treating you, communion will bring you back. It's a center. It's a place of God created me. He knew the exact time and place in which we would live. And he promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always with you. And I know that you may not feel my presence on occasion, but I am always with you. Had a conversation with a person the other day, and a very angry person. And the person said, I don't believe in God. And the only comment that I could give back was, I know, but God believes in you. God believes in each one of us. It is somewhat important to be selfish with your relationship with God. No matter what's happening in your life, always remind ourselves, God said, I am with you always. Hang on to him. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all people life and breath and everything else. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for knowing us, for pouring out your heart into our lives. And when we waver with belief, we know that you believe in us. And now as we take of this cracker and juice representing Christ's body and blood, we participate with each other. And in Christ we say thank you. Amen. Thank you.
Morning. My scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Colossians 1 to 28. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In Colossians 1:28, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ."
Good morning.
Good morning.
I got all my accoutrements. Hoping this won't fit. My glasses, in case I can't see, because I have bifocals, and if I look up and down, I might get super dizzy. My mints, in case I cough. This teaching stuff, I'll tell you, it's been a while since I taught. But I'm thrilled to be here this morning and to have a little opportunity to talk a little bit more about some of the ideas that I've brought for the last few communion talks that I've had. And so I'm kind of building on that. And I called the sermon, "Train Up a Child." And so I want to begin with Matthew 28, 18 to 20 again. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you, all of us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." So today I'm going to be talking about mostly about parents, grandparents, and children. But if you aren't in a situation where you're a parent or a grandparent or have children, I think you'll find that a good portion of my message also applies to friendships, to work, and to the heartaches of living life in general. So I invite you to make those accommodations in your thinking if you're not a parent, grandparent, or have, I was going to say puppies, but no, it doesn't work with that. I became a Christian just after my second child was born in 1986, so it's been kind of a long time. And in those days, the church that I belonged to had a very narrow view of who was a Christian and who wasn't a Christian. And so I was cheered as a parent by this scripture, which I will say is a little bit like I've studied it out a lot. I can't say even now that I have a full understanding of it, but I was married to what the church at the time considered to be a non-Christian. We're not even going to go there about what I think these days, but in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 13 and 14, it said, "And if a woman who has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Of course, children are holy. They are children are so amazing. So they are holy, holy beings. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, in my version, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." The older version says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it." And we were very much taught that, you know, if you did this and this and this and this, then your kids would grow up to be believers and you know, as I used to say in my day, peace, love, Bobby Sherman. Like, it's all kind of tied up in a nice little bow. And we know this, and we do believe it, that when, you know, when we train up a child and lead them in the ways of the Lord, that God will do amazing things. But life happens. Maybe you can relate. And we find ourselves living out this faith in entirely new circumstances. And they're very scary sometimes. I wonder if there's anyone here who has ever struggled with thinking, am I or was I a good enough parent? It's like, I don't know about you, but it like plagues me. Even when we're believers, we doubt ourselves. We think, am I a good enough Christian? Do I serve enough? Am I loving enough? And so on. I think this doubt is a good thing because the Bible teaches us that these times are filled with devils masquerading as demons, with seemingly good circumstances that hide Satan's work. But also sometimes we doubt because we simply don't know. So here's an example. When I was, again, I was part of a church that had some fairly narrow views, and there was definitely, we were taught to spank our kids. Now, I had a kid. Okay, my son, oh my gosh, that child had a will that was just beyond. And I spanked him a lot. We've kind of joked, one of my best friends and I, it's like, this kid honestly probably would have grown up to be an axe murderer. He was tough. I did my very best to never spank him in anger. It was hard. It was hard work. I worked really hard at not spanking him in anger. I worked very hard at, okay, this is what's expected. But I spanked a lot. Today, evidence shows that that kind of discipline is terribly destructive. I should have loved better. I should have loved deeper. To this day, I don't know. I don't know how I would have handled that kid. He was hard work. Was I a good enough parent? Don't know. My daughter became a Christian on January 30th, 2000. I think that's wrong. I think it was 1999. A year later, she was dressing in black, head to toe, and was very committed to being a bad girl. Okay, she like goth. The child was complete and total goth. Like, talk about the black sheep of the family. She was literally dressed in black, head to toe, to be the bad sheep of the family. So when we left Hamilton, and I think this to me is like it was like one of those moments where I did a complete double take. I've got this child who's like run amok. She's like, honestly, the stories that I could tell you about the things that she did would curl your hair. But when we left Hamilton, the church in Hamilton, to come to the church in Beamsville, we sat her down and said, just want to let you know that we're going to be leaving Hamilton. And she was like she blanched. I've never seen in my whole life someone blanched. She blanched. She said, you're not leaving God, are you? And she was serious. Like to this day, even when I think about it, it kind of gives me the chills. And I like did a double take because I'm thinking, like, what difference could it make to you? Your life is so far away from the life that you committed. But I said, no, we're just going to be. And so she said, oh, thank goodness, I don't know what I would do. And it's like, okay, we're making a difference. We're making a difference. It doesn't look like it much, but we're making a difference. And my son, still, he's deeply committed to never becoming a Christian, but the the boy prays all the time. So there's just so many things to, you know, to carry us through. So one of the things that my friend Guy Hammond teaches in his ministry is to always, always, always be there with our kids. And we talked about that. There was a slide I described to you about all the things that we say no to as Christians. What really is important is remembering that we have to build a bridge with our kids. When we go through those times, and again, this applies to friendships and so on, it's building those bridges, even when they're just not, they're so not lining up with what I hoped or believed or wanted to have happen. But we have to go way, way, way out of our comfort zone. And I think that's, if we're ever going to have a conversation with them that matters, that's really what's going to, you got to have that relationship to have that conversation with them. So it really does mean putting our beliefs on hold and our comfort levels on hold. We just have to wait for God to plant those opportunities to speak into our kids' lives. How he's going to do it truly is a profound mystery, but he finds his ways. It's amazing. I think one of the things that we have to think about, I know that I have to think about, and I know that John has had to work with too, is God always works out a way to challenge some of the beliefs. That sort of, we always have done it that way. And sometimes we even studied it out like 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40, whatever. And we know that this is the right way to do it. And we've always done it this way. We really have to deal with that kind of thinking. It is a profound mystery for us, especially when we've studied something out really deeply and come to a conclusion that is a righteous conclusion, but still, it's not meeting our kids where they're at. And we need to trust that God can do that. It's all about keeping those lines of communication open, and really, really, that trumps everything. It trumps all the things that we've studied out. And nowhere in Guy's ministry, and you might not be familiar with his ministry, but he has a ministry for same-sex attracted people and the families that live with them. Nowhere is it more important than in that kind of a situation. Because, boy, that really, I mean, it just goes against. It's the lines of communication. It doesn't mean we're giving our blessing to all the things that they're doing. And they know that. That's the part that reaches into my soul. They know that. We don't need to tell them again. We've lived our lives. Our lives are our testimony. They know. But they still need our relationship. They almost need to borrow on our relationship with God in order to get through their lives. I was really, really, really moved by Paul, your message several weeks ago from 1 John, where Paul talked about living like Jesus, loving each other, and not loving the world, which is the lessons that he revealed to us from 1 John that he'd been studying, and that each one points to the others. That's a radical belief, and our parenthood and grandparenthood calls us to a really radical belief and a really radical living out of that belief. But Jesus did that. When the woman was caught in adultery and was set upon by the community that she lived in, Jesus didn't go with the traditions of the time or with the dictates of the culture of the time. In fact, he even went against the Levitical teaching, which I looked up in Leviticus 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. So what they were doing was legit. It was totally legit in their culture. It was totally legit in their teaching. It was totally legit in their Bible study. Rather, Jesus showed us what was more right. Not loving the world means not loving what it looks like on the outside. And that's hard. When Jesus asked the woman at the well to give him a drink, he most certainly went against everything that was the culture of the time, and she pointed that out to him. But he saw an opportunity to make an impact in the lives of others, and he stepped way outside of that cultural box to bring his message of love to her and to the community that she was a part of. John 4:41 says, "And because of his words to the woman at the well and to the rest of the community, many more became believers." So again, not loving the world means not loving what it looks like on the outside. Not loving the world, which points to living like Jesus and loving others, often means learning to become comfortable with not knowing the outcome and with being willing to live with seeming contradictions, like imagine being the parent of a gay child. It looks like, you know, I'm welcoming them in my home and I've got their partner that's coming. It looks like, oh, so-and-so must be all about gay people. It's not that. It's not what it looks like that matters. What loving them is what matters. It's uncomfortable to live with those seeming contradictions and looking at what other people may think. It really involves having that really deep trust that God, that if we have a radical love for our world-loving children, because some of them are, they're very world-loving, that we're going to have the biggest statement of faith to those same children. We can't love the protected world that we've made for ourselves here in our church community so much that we shun our children. I mean, I've even heard of people like not speaking to their children. It's like, really? Really? Pull them in. We're having an impact no matter what. God even orders our commitment to obeying everything Jesus commands. And in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, he says, I'll pull this out to read it. "The most important command," Jesus had answered to them, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these." It's of tantamount importance. So I want to give you an example of a radical love that one of my best friends has done. She does some teaching with Guy's ministry. Her daughter has been in and out of gay relationships and in and out of heterosexual relationships. She's one of those ones that we say, oh my gosh, our kids. She has worked for years in the sex trade as a stripper. Okay, just saying. And she had this exact same tough decision to make. It's like, okay, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? And she made the decision, you know what? Nothing. If I believe Matthew 28:18-20, if I believe the scriptures, nothing is more important than my children and making disciples of my children. And preaching at her, teaching at her, blah, 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 isn't going to do it. And so she loved deeply. In fact, one year at Christmas time, she had all of her daughter's friends come for Christmas dinner because they had families that wouldn't talk to them, didn't want them. So they all went to Kathy's house, and she always laughs. It's like, that was the year she had stripper Christmas. And it's like, you know what? That really is going beyond, going way beyond. But it's not about our comfort, right? So what do we do, though, with that kind of discomfort? What does the mother, the father, the grandparent do when a kid reveals that they're gay, or they're divorcing, or they're living with their partner, or they're taking drugs, or they're pregnant, or several of those things, because they mash up together really well? What do we do with our heartache? What do we do when we just can't even think of a way to love our children well? What if God reveals to us and we realize that the way our kids are is because of the mistakes we made as parents, or because of a persistent sin that we have, or a sin of omission that we committed? It's real. It's real. Of course we should pray. But this is where the body of Christ comes in. This is where the body of Christ comes in. Talk about it. Share your brokenness over your mistakes. Obviously, it has to be done with someone whom you trust very deeply. But share that. Share your heartbreak, all of it, all the hurt. Teach each other. Teach each other. I'm not telling you anything new today. Teach each other. This is what we need in these times, because our hearts are breaking. Teach each other as you wrestle through it together. Don't hide your ineffectiveness from your trusted brother and sisters. It's God's tool through the Holy Spirit moving in their wisdom to encourage you. Colossians 3, verse 16, another 3:16 I noticed, in verse A says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." It's God's tool, each other. Colossians 1, verse 28, "He," meaning Jesus, "is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." This is how we mature. It's this interweaving of our pain, our grief, our overwhelmedness with the body of Christ. And I'm not saying every single person in the body of Christ. I'm really not saying that. But those trusted people, like, really bear your souls to them, because they and we will do it in turn. I have three friends, and we do this all the time. We are back and forth together with one another all the time. Just sharing our griefs, our sorrows, our pains. And what's so amazing is that at the end of all of that, so often we come back together and we say, well, first of all, we say, "Oh, our kids, oh, our kids." But we come back together and we say, "Thank God I don't have to do this alone. Thank God I've got God walking beside me. Thank God I've got Jesus walking beside me. Thank God I have you walking beside me, loving me, teaching me, reminding me, spurring me on." I want to share with you one of my favorite scriptures. I call that kind of back and forth sharing our faith. I learned that it was sharing our faith with non-believers, but I think as important, and maybe even more important, is sharing our faith with one another. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I just love this scripture. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 2 and 5 to 7. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The story of our children and their lives is not over. Even after we die, the story is not over. They are holy. They are holy to God. They are his treasure. They were created and formed before the earth. They are so important. Faith, after all, is being certain of what we do not see. No one wants our sanctified and holy children to come to faith and to grow the faith they have more than God does. He wants them. We have prayed and prayed and prayed for them. God is faithful. So as we're going to listen to a song now, and as you listen to it, I invite you to consider the words of this song from the perspective of a hurting parent or grandparent or even as a friend as you listen to it.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or sword, or danger? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Have a good week.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.